Thank you. If I can just give a heads up to the sound booth, I'm going to use this microphone, number 28, for a moment. You know, most of the time I think, well, I have no reason to believe that a sermon title has connected with you or stirred you or caused you to raise questions about my sanity or anything like that. But this week has. It's been interesting. As people have encountered the title of the sermon, they've said, oh, or some such reaction like that. And so I've checked out with one person, and he's going to tell us what thoughts came to his mind. These have been censored and whitewashed, and but there may be a chance for you as well. And I have a second microphone here. Brian, you just might help me after you confess your thoughts. What? See, I get to be taller than Brian if I stay on the first step. What came to mind when you saw the title of the sermon?
I figured that you were leaving and you didn't care anymore about what you said.
You didn't agree to say that.
Well, I thought this crazy glue of Christianity, I thought the crazy glue, which made me think, because it was a rather unusual title, the crazy glue has to be that love, because love is not natural for us when we get a wide group of people, right. Even a group within a family.
Right.
It's something you sort of have to work on and you have to believe in.
All right. Wonderful. Thank you.
You're more than welcome.
Hang on to that. There might be someone. Do we have a volunteer, a thought that came to your mind when you saw the title? Anybody brave enough to? There's Mark. You got any more volunteers for the next one here? Okay. Thank you.
I don't need it. I thought right away that of crazy glue, once it's set, it's set. And you can't change that. And so that's like our mighty God.
Amen.
All right, thank you.
Actually, I thought very similar. Crazy glue is an instant glue. And yet, the binding of it is so amazing. And that is the love of our Savior. His love is abiding. It's amazing. And it's because of Him that all these parts in the church stick together.
Good. Thank you. Anyone else? There's Jim Dornan here. Oh, am I closer? Pass that down real quick, and then Jim can give his comments.
Crazy glue only works if it's applied, and we have to apply it.
Good. All right. Anyone else? See, the longer you keep making comments, the less sermon I have to preach. So, anyone else? Okay. Mike? All right. See if you can find... And one more after that. Anybody want to have the last word? After... I get the last word, but... Okay.
I rarely use crazy glue. Probably because my son isn't big enough to reach things yet. But I think of it as something that you use when just about nothing else will do. And when things are in fragments. And the analogy of the church often can be that we may be fragmented from our past experience. And the crazy glue could be that love of God that binds together what is otherwise unrepairable.
Great. Thank you very much. Thanks for your participation. Do you remember when crazy glue first came out? It was kind of the wonder glue, and it had some pretty good advertising, and people tried it out. It also had warnings on the container. Do you remember that? Crazy glue could be dangerous if you put it between your fingers, for instance. So pranksters have been known to put crazy glue in some very unfortunate places. And the concept is that once you bring the two surfaces together, they stay together. There are some very humorous stories that are associated with crazy glue. There is actually a crazy glue website where they have their own collection of stories. This one wasn't from the crazy glue website, but I saw a YouTube video of a soccer goalie. I guess keeper is the term for soccer, right? keeper. And he was getting frustrated because it seemed like over and over again he would go to stop a ball and it would glance off his gloves and the opposition would score a goal. And so he decided on drastic action. The next time that there was a penalty kick, he brought out some crazy glue and very carefully applied it to his gloves, one after the other, without any surfaces touching. And so he was ready for this next ball that was going to come, the next penalty kick. And so he readied himself, and I don't know if you've watched keepers or goalies, when there's going to be a penalty kick or a penalty shot, goalies, unique creatures, and they go through a little ritual of some kind. They have their set pattern of getting ready to stop the ball that's coming. And so this keeper had his gloves already with the crazy glue. He was going through his ritual. The guy kicking the penalty kick was just ready, and as the kicker drove his foot into the ball, the keeper did his last step of his usual ritual, and that was to slap his hands together. They just didn't come apart, and the opposition scored. This morning, I want to show from Scripture that Christ intends for us to be so connected to one another. In fact, he has called us to be connected to one another, that it's as if we are bonded by spiritual crazy glue. You nailed it in your comments. Let's take a brief look at where we're at in this sermon series. In these last several months as your lead pastor, I want us to renew some vision. I want to renew vision that God has for Markham Missionary Church. I want us to value the building work, the foundation work, the revisioning that we've been doing over the past 5 years. And I want us to look forward to what God wants us to be in the future. You know, our hearts will always be with you here, and so I'm going to continue to use the inclusive language of us, because part of ourselves is here. So we're in a series of messages overall titled Shaped by God's Heart. And in these first five messages of this, we're using a subtitle, Building for Greatness. We've reminded you in the last couple Sundays that Jesus said, I will build my church. And he is building. He is moving Markham Missionary Church forward. We want to join him so that Markham Missionary Church is part of God's future, both in this community and in ministries around the world. It goes without saying, you've heard it over and over again, the world around us has changed. It's continuing to change. And we need to change to keep pace with what is happening, with what God desires us to be in this setting for years to come. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, Paul is preaching to the crowd in Athens, the people of Athens. And in the midst of what he says in that outdoor sermon, he has this revelation of truth that is included there. Verse 26 of chapter 17 says, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. You were born in this generation by the will of God. Those neighbors that you have, he planned them for you well ahead of time, so I trust that you're giving thanks for your neighbors regardless of what happens in neighbor relationships. So God planned ahead of time that we would be exactly on the north edge of a multicultural, multi-faith community in the year 2010. And now Jesus is at work building us so that we can be a blessing to this amazing multi-faith, multicultural community of North Markham. I want to remind you that Jesus teaches us to expect greatness and to build for greatness according to his design. We looked at the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus said it starts from the smallest of all the seeds that you plant in your farming. And yet that mustard plant grows bigger than any of the other plants that you plant for harvest. It's big enough that birds can build their nests in it. It's out of proportion according to the size at which it starts. And Jesus said the kingdom of God is like that. From small beginnings, you can expect large results. With confidence, with faith, you should expect large results. But Jesus also taught us that greatness will be measured in ways that are opposite to the world's ways. And Christians so often slip a cog at this point. And we continue to measure greatness according to the world's standards. Jesus said it directly. It will not be like the world. It will not be with great power. It will not be with great influence. It will not be with great wealth, as the greatness that Jesus teaches us about the mustard seed. It will be about serving. It will be about humility. The more people we serve and assist and help, the greater our standing in the kingdom of God. Rather than measuring our church health by the number of people we bring in to attend worship, we are to measure our health by our capacity to raise up people and train and equip them in the Word of God and send them out to do good deeds and to be a blessing in the communities around us, just like Jesus did. We've shared previously that the very first church in Jerusalem is our pattern. It went from 120 people to 3,000 in one day. 3,000 people who had repented and been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Within a short time, the book of Acts records for us that that church had over 5,000 men plus women and children. And Luke gives a description, a summary description of that church that becomes a pattern for us. In Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42, we read that this first church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, was devoted to the fellowship, was devoted to worship, to ministry, and to evangelism. And we're looking at each of these in turn, one per Sunday. Last week, we focused on the apostles' teaching, spent our time with that. Today, we're going to be talking about being devoted to the fellowship. Let's do a couple definitions. The first word that we want to make sure we understand is devoted. Now, here's a definition from the Expositor's Commentary. Devoted is a steadfast and single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action. Now we almost need definitions of the definition, don't we? Devoted means a very high level of settled commitment. And the apostles, the believers, 3,000, 5,000, add women and children, maybe 10,000, in this mushrooming church were devoted to the fellowship. Let's think about that word, the fellowship. The definite article is important here, and it is there in the Greek. It's not saying that they were devoted to fellowshipping. That'd be kind of like someone who only comes to church on Sundays that we have coffee after service because he's devoted to fellowshipping with people, but not to the rest of what the church is involved in. Have a potluck dinner and some people show up. But we won't name any names. Actually, I don't know of anybody that does that here. Just comes for that. The fellowship is another word for the community of believers, devoted to everyone who made up that body of Christ. It's equal to the church when we mean the people and not the building. Ephesians, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians in the first chapter there, clearly says that Jesus has been appointed head over the church, which is his body. So you can see the interplay of terms. The fellowship, then, is equated to the body of Christ. Now, life was a little simpler in that first church because in Jerusalem, there was only one church, only one local body. It was a very large gathering of worship, and I'm sure that they soon had house churches, meetings there, but they were devoted to the fellowship and to that large gathering in the courts of the temple as Christ followers. And Paul would later expand on the meanings about the body, which we will see in a moment. But the body of Christ, the church, the fellowship, they're all tied together and equate to one another. Several years ago, if you will remember, there was a kind of a new language that talked about body life in churches. I think Ray Stedman was one of the evangelical authors that really popularized that among evangelical churches. And so some churches just gave a very big focus to the teaching about body life and putting it into practice. Well, there was a Pastor Tim who was a pastor of a church that went that direction, which was very good, very positive, and the church really bought into it. And everything was about body life. That just became the language of the church. How does this support body life? I'm so blessed by body life and all that. Good things were happening because of this. In the region of that church, there was a Christian bookstore that many of the congregation frequented. And during this time, various people from the church would talk to the staff at this Christian bookstore about what was happening in their church about body life. They were so excited, and their excitement came across to the staff. There was one young female employee who was so excited about all the reports of the good things happening in this local body that the next time she saw Pastor Tim drop into the bookstore, she rushed over to him, and in a voice louder than she planned, she said, "Oh, Pastor Tim, I just love your body." Every conversation in the store went silent. People turned beet red, and they tried to move on from there. That's not the body we're talking about. We're talking about the church, the body of Christ. So let's spend some time thinking about what it means to be devoted to the body of Christ. And this is where our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that Nicole did so well in giving us, teaches us some detail about it. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians 12, we'll make some references there. The reading concluded with verse 27, where it says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." You are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. So, if you're a Christian, if you've asked for forgiveness of sin, you've taken steps of obedience to Christ, this is talking about you. There's no way to interpret this otherwise. It is a passage that you need to respond to in your relationship with Jesus Christ. These verses from 12 to 26 are rich in imagery about us being the body of Christ. This is the crazy glue part of being bonded together. There's a reality of oneness among Christians through the Holy Spirit being in each of us that we can't see with physical sight. It is our task then, as believers, as members of the body of Christ, to bring it into physical reality, to make it actual and observable by other people. So Paul gets very specific in this analogy of the physical body and the bond that exists by God's design and by our devotion to the fellowship. Perhaps I'm a foot in the body. I don't know what part you might be. It's fun to speculate on that. Maybe we should have a seminar someday and assign everybody an organ within the body that you could represent. I don't know who would be the pancreas. There's all sorts of possibilities with various body parts. But suppose I'm a foot, and I'm tired of carrying the weight of the body. I'd rather change and make things with my hands. If I can't be a hand, I'm not going to be part of the body. Whoops. You are crazy glued to the body. You don't just cease to be part of it. What would be the outcome if the foot quit doing what feet do? The body would have a big limp, right? The body would be handicapped. And tragically, this kind of thing does happen. We know about that. And the body of Christ pays a huge price when we go against what God has done in our lives and what God continues to desire in you being here in 2010 in Markham Missionary Church. He has a design for that. He's placed you in the body. Well, the text goes on to a second analogy of an ear and an eye and adds this thought. If everyone in the body were an eye, it'd be a really weird body. It's like that Coke commercial where the brain is on a creeper and the eyeball has legs and walking around. We would be non-functioning if we were all gifted in the same way, if we were all similar personalities. But look at verse 18, and I would encourage you to highlight this in your Bible if you're reading in your own Bible this morning. It says, but in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Friend, for every Christian who has yielded to God's will and has found that will and is living in it, you are just exactly where God wants you to be and will be filling the part of the body of Christ here at Markham Missionary Church. That is the application of spiritual crazy glue for the Christian. Find the place in the body that God has arranged for you and stick. Be devoted to the fellowship, that fellowship that is shaped by God's heart. There's no design here for independent Christians. The Lone Ranger Christian who is unconnected and unaccountable cannot be where God wants him or her to be. It goes contrary to God's word. Verse 21 says it. One part can't say to the other parts, I don't need you. Back in 2004, there was a controversy in a German symphony orchestra. The 16 violinists of the Beethoven Orchestra were threatening to go on strike, claiming they should get paid more than the other musicians in the orchestra. The reason why? They played more notes per concert than any other of the instruments in the orchestra. The director said, well, there may be some line of logic connected with it, but he said musically it didn't make sense. It took all the instruments doing their assigned parts to make excellence in the music of the orchestra. He said, we don't need note counters in the orchestra. We could translate that into the life of the church. So in the church, in verse 22, on the contrary, the word says, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Think of the analogy with the orchestra. God says, what seems to be weaker is indispensable. When we are glued to the whole body, devoted to the fellowship, nobody is counting notes. Look at verse 24 to 26 of 1 Corinthians 12. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. That's a beautiful description of what the church reaches to be. But what happens when there is division and problems? What happens when that becomes serious? You know, we can expect differences in the church. Just because we are an amazingly different array of personalities, different experiences, different backgrounds, different tastes. In fact, if we don't ever have any problems, we're probably dead. Because you can't put this many people together, let alone larger groups, and not have some place where just someone's choices rubs wrong against someone else. What do we do? If we're all devoted to the fellowship and we have problems, there's a record of the early church dealing with a problem in Acts chapter 6. Now remember, the church is over 10,000 people already. So you're going to get some differing opinions. Already in the young life of this church, they have instituted a daily food distribution for the poor. And living in Israel at that time, there were many poor people. The Romans were stripping the country through taxes and confiscations. And so widows had a particularly difficult time. And there were a significant number of widows in this congregation. They were benefiting. Daily food distribution. And although they were all Jews, all these widows that are being mentioned in Acts chapter 6, they were all Jewish, and yet some of them had been influenced culturally by the Greek influence. They were called Grecian or Hellenistic widows. Probably they had lived in another country within the Roman Empire, and their mother tongue was Greek. And so that somewhere along the way, they'd moved back to Jerusalem. And within Jerusalem, there were widows whose culture was Hebrew. The mother tongue was Aramaic. So they identified themselves according to these cultural, probably language choices or mother tongues. And even within that first church, within the first months of the church, there was some segregation happening as far as their attitudes were concerned. But they were all devoted to the fellowship. Something's broken, though. They need some crazy glue. Actually, on the Crazy Glue website, there's a personal testimonial story. This man writes that he was out in the county park early one morning and used the porta potty that was provided there. When he went to exit it, he discovered the broken handle on the floor of the porta potty. He tried using his keys, his pen to jimmy the door open, but nothing worked. Then he remembered that he had some crazy glue in his backpack. Who carries crazy glue in their backpack? Apparently this guy did. And he carefully applied the glue to repair the broken handle, and it worked and let himself out of an uncomfortable situation. What spiritual crazy glue did the early church use to repair its brokenness? The leadership, the apostles, knew that they had to keep their priority and their focus on the word and on prayer. That's what they said in that situation. So they found Christ's solution by establishing a committee. Later on, people that did this kind of work would be called deacons. They were to focus on the food distribution. What was the outcome? It says in the scripture, it pleased the whole group and the number of disciples increased rapidly. See, when brothers and sisters remain devoted to the fellowship in the midst of issues, in the midst of controversy and difficulties, the body of Christ, under Christ's leadership, can find its way forward and even be stronger as a result of going through the experience of brokenness and repair. It's a note of caution. In a setting like Markham and all across North America, there's a tendency for Christians to not resolve problems, to not be stuck with their fellowship. And it's a temptation to too easily simply change churches rather than deal with a problem. Now, I say that gently, but it's the Word of God calls us to that and calls us to think about it very carefully, to commit ourselves, crazy glue ourselves into the fellowship and be there through thick and thin in when difficulties come, stay glued to resolve the issue and make the church stronger in the future. With the Holy Spirit in each of us, that is possible, and we can move on to be a testimony in the community because issues have been not ignored, issues haven't been swept under the carpet, but they've been discussed and talked through, and the body of Christ stronger as a result. There's one more passage that I'd like us to consider as we devote ourselves to the fellowship. Ephesians chapter 4. In there, we have issued a call for the body of Christ, for the believers who make up the body, to become mature. In this passage, in verse 12, for instance, maturity includes being prepared for serving through being equipped by the leadership. Maturity includes, verse 13, unity in faith and knowledge. And it includes, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. In this condition of growing maturity, it says there that we will no longer be infants tossed about by all sorts of teaching that you might get in our day from TV or books or weird friends. It's like Paul has seen an infant that has a symptom called failure to thrive. How sad that is. And I think most of you have probably seen pictures of that, if not seen a child that has failure to thrive. And he pictures some infant believers that never get out of the infancy. And that's a tragedy, friends. And so he calls there for us to grow to maturity instead. And here's a great word picture to further develop our mental image of the body of Christ. In verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians 4, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Here, the analogy is ligaments that join and hold everything together. in the body of Christ. It's another way of talking about spiritual crazy glue. But look, we will grow and build up the body as each part does its work. Remember I said that if you're a Christian, God has placed you in the body. God has called you to be a functioning part of the body. And it's your responsibility to move forward and to grow and to mature so that you are contributing well into the overall life of the church. Our step of devotion to the body is not the end. It's the beginning of the work God has assigned to you for the growth to maturity of this body of Christ right here at Markham Missionary Church. The story was told by a retired RCMP officer who did a stint of service in a northern native community. And on one occasion, he was called to rescue a family and to shoot a rabid wolf. This rabid, diseased animal had attacked a young man and his grandmother right in their home. In the process, the story said that the wolf had made kindling out of a chair that the young man had used to try to protect themselves from this crazed animal. The RCMP officer noted that in that village there were about 150 sled dogs. And he said, combined, united, that they would have overwhelmed that wolf and taken it down, even though some of the dogs would have possibly been killed in the process. But they would have protected the territory, and they would have protected the people in the village. Why hadn't the sled dogs done that when their numbers were so overwhelming? It's because of the tendency of sled dogs to fight among themselves. And so owners of sled dogs know that they have to stake them out around their house and put them on a tether that is only short enough so that they can't actually have contact with each other. So their squabbling had isolated these dogs all through the village. And this wolf came in and could freely go among all of these animals that could have overwhelmed it. And he attacked them, some of them individually, killed some of them, badly wounded some of the others. In isolation, one-on-one, they were no match for their foe. Had they been together in unity, this would never have happened. Friends, Christ has so designed his body, the church, that in being devoted to the fellowship, there is strength that can meet every foe. We can offer and stay away from behaviors that isolate us from one another. We can't afford to have those kinds of things that divide us. Paul warned the Ephesian elders the last time he met them that there would be savage wolves come in among them that would not spare the flock. The spiritual crazy glue is desperately needed as we face a rise of anti-Christian forces in our day and anti-Christian philosophies trying to become the philosophy of the day. Are you doing your part? We have to come to that personal application of it, don't we? We can't just read the Word of God and let it sit. We can't just spend time meditating on it and not listen to the voice of God that is speaking to you about where you are at in relationship to the fellowship. Are you devoted to the fellowship? Do you need to renew that today? Not because of the people, not because of the organization, but because the Scripture clearly shows that God has placed you here and He expects you to do your part to make Markham Missionary Church strong, effective, and mature in serving our generation, serving our community. It's part of building for greatness, friends, the way Jesus wants us to, being shaped by God's heart. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we need to ponder what the Scripture has opened up to us today. You have a calling for us together as a body. Making up that body are believers, Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, who have a calling from you to be devoted to the fellowship. To come to that place where we recognize that your kingdom is priority. And that there are times where even though not everything fits, because of your leadership, because of your calling, there are things of personal tastes or personal desires that we need to make dormant for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the sake of his kingdom. Lord, I pray this morning that in every heart here this today, that your Spirit will be speaking the words that are needed for where each person is at in their journey with you. And I pray, Lord, that there will be some who today yield themselves to you to be devoted to the fellowship and to the strengthening of Markham Missionary Church for your glory. Just while we're bowed in prayer, and I would love to pray for those that would identify that the Lord is speaking to you today about a step in your life to be devoted to the fellowship. I won't know where your journey has been, but I do know that this is God's call in our hearts today. And I would love to pray for you, not by name, but in faith, God would see your hand and the prayer would apply to you in a special way for the strengthening of the body. Is there anyone here this morning that would just say, Pastor David, I acknowledge that I need to devote myself to the body in another step, in a new way. Please pray for me. Is there anyone that would just show that? God bless you. Yes, praise God. Others? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the body here. Thank you for all the blessing that Markham Missionary Church is in an ongoing way into other people's lives. Teach us, Lord, how we can in an increasing way bless our community. Teach us how we stay devoted to the fellowship while our ministries expand outward from us. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that is caught up, is bound up in some hard feelings towards the body here, pray, Lord, that we will find a way to resolve that. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit will minister, will bring healing. And Father, that as a body, you will give us great unity into the future. Crazy glue us together, Lord, that in any of the challenges that will come in the days ahead, there will be solutions because under Jesus Christ, the body sticks to it until the solution is found. And Lord, as we devote ourselves to one another, we know that we can radiate out in ministry and others will desire to be part of that kind of fellowship. Give us a new day into the future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.